You've probably gathered by this point what is one of the main points, the big point perhaps with Ecclesiastes. We know it from the author of the book, as he himself said back in chapter 1 of that book, that he set his heart to seek and to search out by wisdom how this here and now life really is. And at the beginning of his quest to understand this world, he knew that it was going to be a quest of understanding and examining what he called the burdensome task that God gave to the children of Adam. And by that phrase, burdensome task, what he means is, or what he's referring to, is what God said to Adam when he said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." The burdensome task is that we walk in a fallen creation, outside of the Garden of Eden, and without any ability, without any strength or merit or righteousness of our own to reach out and to eat from the tree of life. The bad situation that the book of Ecclesiastes is exploring is that we are all born as lost souls in a lost world. And the burdensome task being explored in that book and being explained is that not only is it with sweat that we eat our bread, but also that even after a lifetime of sweating and toiling and harvesting and collecting and eating, no matter how little or how much we sweated and harvested and collected and ate, we still, by our own labor, we've only been able to collect and enjoy that which is perishable. That's the world as it really is. After all of our labor, our food perishes. And then we perish. We die. We all have that unavoidable appointment. And so one of the main points of the book of Ecclesiastes is that the sooner that you come to terms with your limitations, and the sooner that you come to terms with the limitations of the perishable items that you have collected, the sooner that you will learn to live life properly. And the sooner you will learn to set your vision upon manna from heaven that does not perish. Or I should say, who does not perish. The sooner you come to terms with your own inevitable return to the ground, the sooner that you'll learn to live and love in this life properly. The happy and satisfied life now isn't found by trying to raise yourself above these dusty limitations, but by accepting your limitations, by accepting the limitations of your earthly possessions. It's the wise who say that they are but pilgrims passing through. It's the wise who know that this is not their home. It's the wise who have set their vision and the love of their heart. It's the wise who have set their devotions upon a city that is made by God and not by men. It's the wise who have their vision and the devotion of their heart set upon treasures and upon delights that can only be seen now by believing the gospel promises. Those are the wise among us. The book of Ecclesiastes then is about encouraging us to quit arguing with God about these things and to quit arguing with Him about dying and to do that in order to start living this life properly, in order to stop looking for life everlasting in all of the wrong places. And as we saw last week, this is the mindset of contentment. This is the very mindset of the content heart. It's about accepting the dusty limitations of our perishable goods and the dusty limitations of ourselves, so that while we're thankful for the goods that God gives, We don't make them our master. We thank Him for them, but we don't look to them as our Savior. While at the same time, setting our vision, setting our hopes for rescue upon the imperishable treasures of Christ. Well, we just read from Philippians 4. Therefore, have we just discovered a contradiction in the Bible? When we read the Apostle Paul say that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him? I can do all things through Christ may be the most quoted line from the Apostle Paul. It's quoted on bumper stickers and t-shirts. You can see the poster, can't you? It's Mount Everest. It's El Capitan of Yosemite Valley. And there's the climber or the hiker at its base. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes? Can he climb the mountain? Can he achieve the impossible? Well, yes, because he can do all things through Christ. Yes? There we are in the face of insurmountable odds. Can we overcome? Why, yes. Because we can do all things. Can we win the football game? Yes. Can we do that deadlift and bench press? Can we pass that test? Can we do whatever we set our minds to? Can we achieve all of our dreams? The preacher of Ecclesiastes says this world is filled with a frustrating brokenness and with perplexing deficiencies. But now, did Paul discover something new under the sun? Did he discover that which all others before him failed to discover? A way, a secret to raise himself above the dusty limitations? Or is it possible that Paul and that Old Testament preacher are actually on the same page? Is it possible that both agree on how lasting happiness and fulfillment are found? Well, let's listen to what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 4 and beginning at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished. You know what that is? That's just a simple thank you note. It's a brief thank you note to the Philippian Christians. They had sent him what we might call a care package. Probably included a donation of money. They had done this before, Paul says. For whatever reason, there appears to be some delay in their most recent care package, but now they've been able to send it and to help Paul again with his material needs. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord, he said, but now at last your care for me has flourished again. It's just a simple thank you note for their donation to help his material needs, but Paul is wise. And he understands the ever-present temptation that everybody faces to become graspy and clingy when it comes to money. And Paul knows, therefore, that he needs to be careful, now that he's talking about money that he's received, he knows he needs to be careful so that he's not misunderstood as becoming graspy and clingy with money. He doesn't want to be accused of being that way. So you'll notice that's why he then says, not that I speak in regard to need. In other words, Paul is saying, I am thankful to the Lord and to you for the donation. However, I want you to understand that I'm not writing this letter as a ploy to ask you for more money. Paul wants to be careful. And Paul says that because he knows that someone might wonder about his true motivations in writing them a letter. Is Paul greedy? Has his devotion become fixed upon getting more stuff? Paul says, I'm not writing in regard to getting more stuff. Listen to what Paul says next, and we'll discover why. Here in the second half of verse 11, Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Well, this is why his letter isn't about getting another gift. He says, I'm not speaking in regard to need. I'm not writing my letter to you with regard to some lack that I have, because I have learned, whatever circumstance or whatever condition I am in, I've learned to be content. So now you can see what Paul saw right in front of him. He saw a teaching opportunity. The topic of money has come up. The topic of material goods has come up, which means that Paul sees an opportunity to teach the proper perspective that we need to have when we look at the portion of earthly goods that the Lord has served us. And so Paul isn't looking at their gift. He's not looking at any future gift with a greedy, envious, discontent heart. But Paul is wise, and he knows that it is a common temptation to try and make material abundance our master, to try to make it our savior. You recognize this temptation within your own heart. It's a common temptation to decide if you have enough by looking at what? By looking at earthly provisions of money or health or honor. The temptation is to decide if the Lord is taking care of you by looking at what you can hold in your hands, or by weighing out pain and comfort to decide if the Lord is taking care of you. This is a common temptation for us. The temptation is to think that if the pain outweighs the comfort, then therefore we're in need. Or therefore, we have lack of something that we need. That is our temptation. Looking at or deciding if we are cared for by the Lord or if we are neglected by the Lord by looking at our present possession of earthly goods. And so here is an opportunity, Paul sees, to teach the Philippians and to teach us about contentment. And of course, we notice that Paul says that he has learned to be content. Now, here's what he means by that word. He is saying that he has learned to find sufficiency, that he has learned to find what is plenty. He is saying, when he says, I've learned to be content, that he has learned to find that special kind of rest which is enjoyed when one knows that one has enough no matter how much one has. I've learned to be content. Paul is saying that he's not greedily looking for another donation because he's already found plenty. I'm not looking for another gift. This is not a ploy to get you to send me more stuff, because I've learned to find that I already possess enough. But we would want to ask Paul, but when is this true and where is this true, Paul? Under what conditions? Under what conditions does Paul decide that he has enough? Let the Word of God probe your own heart. Under what conditions do you decide that you have enough? Is Paul saying that he is content and that he has found enough because of his possession of ease? Is that what he's saying? That he's learned how to know that he has enough because he has comfort, because he has money, because he has health? No. Paul says he has learned to be content in whatever environment, in whatever condition he is in. And then he tells us what conditions he has personally experienced. He says, I know how to be abased. That means I have learned to remember that I have enough even when I am humbled and bowed low under a severe lack of earthly provisions. I've learned. When earthly health is gone, when earthly wealth is gone, when earthly honor is gone, Paul says, I know how to be abased. I know how to be brought low. Paul says that he had gone through times here when he was hungry, and when he says that, he's not speaking figuratively. There had been times when he didn't have enough to eat. Now, being brought low, being abased with regards to our temporary provisions, that can be experienced in a variety of ways. Paul told the Corinthians that he knew what it meant to be poorly clothed. He told them that he knew what it meant to be hungry, that he knew what it meant to be thirsty, beaten, homeless, reviled, persecuted, defamed, and treated as if he was a piece of garbage. Paul knew how to be in a condition of lack and mistreatment, but still remember that he had enough. You notice here in our context, Paul then says that he also knew how to abound. So there were times when Paul had enough food and money, so much that there were leftovers. So when is it that Paul is content? Where is it that Paul is content? He found contentment everywhere and in all situations. Paul found what is sufficient. He found what is plenty. He found that special kind of rest of soul, that special kind of peace of mind, which is enjoyed when one is convinced that one has enough. And Paul found this sufficiency, and he held on to this conviction of his well-being, and he held on to this conviction of the Lord's perfect provision for him, no matter what the portion was on his plate. Paul learned to find a contentment which was independent of his temporary circumstances. It was independent of those things. His contentment was separate from those things. The strength of his contentment was independent of the weight of his money bag. So you can see now, having worked our way through the context, we now can properly interpret the words, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It doesn't have anything to do with mountains and cliffs and winning foot races. And the doing that Paul is talking about, the doing is contentment. And the all things is every hard or easy thing that Paul had gone through. I can do hunger and still know that I'm cared for. I can do beatings. I can do persecution with no loss of confidence that I have plenty. Through Christ who strengthens me. Paul is saying this: God has given me grace to know and to remember and to be confident that I have enough no matter what is going on around me or happening to me. And I wonder if you can join Paul in saying that. Can you join Paul in saying this, that God has given me grace to be at rest in my soul through the strength that Christ provides, that strength to rest myself in Him no matter what? God has given me grace and has enabled me, Paul is saying, to practice not having my desires for happiness wandering off and fixated on something more or something other than what God has provided. I've learned to be content, Paul says. I think Paul is essentially saying this: God has given me grace to see His goodness right in front of me. No matter what's right in front of me. God's given me grace to see His goodness. God has given me grace to see His wisdom. He's given me grace to see His sufficiency in whatever portion He has served. So I think we would readily agree, wouldn't we, that the preacher of the book of Ecclesiastes and the Apostle Paul are really preaching the very same thing. The book of Ecclesiastes has showed us this mass of a teeming, laboring, toiling swarm of humanity, toiling, scratching, clawing, chasing for that sufficiency that will finally satisfy, trying to grasp that goodness that's just around the corner. It's the God little g of adequacy that humanity loves to chase after and loves to be devoted to. It's that master and that God called enough. That's the God who has the focused attention and devoted service of our world. But enough, 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 it always is elusive, isn't it? When your vision is filled with dust. It's so elusive. So Paul takes his opportunity to talk about sufficiency. Paul takes his opportunity to talk about enough and to make the same point as Ecclesiastes. You want to talk about satisfaction? You want to talk about enough? Do you want to talk about sufficiency? Do you want to talk about fulfillment? Do you want to talk about plenty? You won't find these in things that perish. Paul's contentment, his confidence in provision, his rest of soul with fulfillment, his rest of soul with confidence in God's care for him was separate from the temporary and perishing things all around him. Whether they were comfortable or difficult, it was separate. If we'll listen to what Paul says in Philippians 4 in the context of Ecclesiastes, I think that we can hear Paul saying something like this: "Dear Philippians, I've learned to quit grasping for the wind. That's why I can do abounding. That's why I can do the abasement or the humbling. I've learned to quit chasing for the wind. I've learned to quit arguing with God about my dusty limitations. I've learned to quit arguing with God about the dusty limitations of my possessions. I've learned to quit looking at those things for a deliverance that they were never designed to give. I've learned to quit arguing with God about that. I've learned to quit chasing after the wind. I've learned to see the goodness of God to me in whatever portion He serves. I've learned to fill my vision and to set my highest affections and to set the devotion of my heart on the treasures of redemption. I've learned to set the devotion of my heart and my hopes upon a wellness of body and soul that's not of this earth. Yes, I've learned to enjoy the provisions. I've learned to be thankful for my temporary provisions of health and wealth, but the Lord of salvation, He is my master, and in Him alone I have enough now, and in Him alone I have enough forever." Well, so would you like to learn to do what Paul learned to do? How do we put this into a daily use? How do we practice contentment? Well, I'd like to give you three things to challenge you and to encourage you in this daily practice of contentment. And the first challenge and encouragement I want to give to you has to do with the means of grace. So let's think through this. The practice of contentment is through Christ who strengthens us, yes? And this strengthening that Christ provides to us is a spiritual strengthening. Paul isn't talking about Christ strengthening us to achieve whatever we dream. Contentment is by Christ strengthening us to walk by faith in His Word and not by sight of the portion of our earthly circumstances and provisions. True contentment is independent of the lack or the abundance of temporary things. Paul is practicing contentment because Christ has strengthened him so that his vision is filled with the truth of unseen and eternal provisions. Through Christ who strengthens us, Christ strengthened Paul with the truth of a love and with the truth of a care, with the truth of a provision. He strengthened Paul in his soul with the truth of a safety which is constant and unaffected by thieves or rust or maggots. Paul had been strengthened in his soul. Paul knew that he was loved. He knew that he was cared for. He knew that he had all that he needed, not by looking at what was happening around him or happening to him, but by looking to Christ, by looking to the good news of the free gift of eternal life. Christ strengthened Paul in his soul to have his vision properly placed. Well, how does Christ strengthen? Christ strengthens us by granting to us the working of His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works to strengthen our souls. He works to conform our thinking. The Holy Spirit works to conform our convictions, to conform and to shape our confidence according to the truth. The Holy Spirit works to guard our confidence by the truth. And the Spirit of God brings this inner spiritual strengthening by the use of means. Paul himself teaches this. This is very familiar to you from Romans chapter 10. Paul asks the question, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? We have to believe in Christ if we're going to call upon Him. And how shall they believe in Him whom they've not heard? How can we believe in Christ if we haven't heard Christ? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And Paul goes on to say, so then faith, and you know what Paul means by that, so then faith, that is, believing what Christ says. Believing His promises of heavenly, lasting, gospel treasures of redemption. This faith, believing these things, entrusting ourselves to these promises, this comes by what? By hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. That's Romans 10, 14 through 17. How does Christ, through His Holy Spirit, ordinarily give the grace of faith? Through the means of the preaching of His Word. Christ also uses the means of the administration of baptism. He uses the means of the Lord's Supper. He uses the means of prayer. We can be content with our minds guarded with peace. We can be content with our souls guarded, no matter what, with the truth of God's care for us, guarded with His grace of faith, no matter what, by the truth that God delivers to our souls, by the truth that God delivers to our thinking, by preaching, prayer, the Lord's Supper, and baptism. Faith in Christ at that moment of your initial conversion to Him and your faith in Him from then on, the growth of it, the increase of it, the strengthening of it, the maturing of your faith in Christ is by the same means. Now, we're here in Philippians 4. You need to notice the context of Paul's discussion on contentment. Here in chapter 4, you can go all the way back to verse 4. Listen to what Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. In other words, let there be a thriving sense of your well-being no matter the circumstance. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for how much? For nothing. Dear saints, when can you be consumed with worry because you think you might not have enough? When? Never. Never. But in everything, Paul says, in all circumstances, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do you see the means of grace that Paul just mentioned? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me through the means of prayer. And what kind of spiritual strength does Christ promise to work in our souls by this means? The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. This peace of God which will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And when? Under what circumstances can we have peace and rest guarding our hearts and minds? Always, no matter the present circumstances. I can do all things, I can do all circumstances with peace and with rest in my heart and mind through Christ who strengthens me through the means of prayer. But notice what Paul goes on to say. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And we would ask Paul, well, how do we know what's true? How do we know what is glorious and right and pure and lovely in order to meditate upon it? Well, Paul says, these are the things that you learned. These are the things that you received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. We can be content always, and we can be content in all things and in all circumstances, with our minds guarded with peace, with our souls guarded with confidence in God's care for us, with our souls guarded with confidence of His grace to us. No matter what, we can have a trust in His Word. We can have this faith in this Word, this entrusting of ourselves to Him. This faith can be sustained. This faith can be growing no matter what the circumstance is, by the truth which is glorious, by the truth which is right, by the truth which is pure, by the truth which is lovely. This truth which God delivers, which God grows in our souls by the means of us hearing, learning, and remembering and receiving from His Word preached. So this is a challenge to you to consider. This is an encouragement to you to consider your use of the means of grace in our Lord's Day schedule. We're speaking about sanctification, aren't we? And sanctification is by what? I know you're tempted. I know you're tempted like me. You would think, oh, if God would just take me out of the world, I'd be... No, but here we are. Sanctification, as Jesus prayed in John 17, is by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification is about being separated from sin. It's about being made distinct and different from that which is sinful. Being separated from the sin of discontentment. Being separated from this deadly sin of the love of this world's wealth and health and honor. This separateness and this distinctiveness is worked in our souls by the hearing and the believing of the truth. Distinctiveness in a world driven by envy and discontent and idolatrous chasing after stuff that perishes, this righteous distinctiveness is worked in our souls by the truth believed, by the truth applied, by the truth learned, by the truth received, by the truth heard. And Christ reassures us through the means of grace. And He'll continue to reassure us through the means of grace that we have all we need in Him, no matter what. And, oh, yes, there it is. We have all we need in Him. And thereby we find and we enjoy that special peace of mind, that very special tranquility of soul, whether we have a lot or whether we have a little. So I encourage you, I challenge you with your own consideration of your own use of the means of grace. But there's a second way I want to encourage you and to challenge you. Oh, there's such an important word in our context here. You might miss it if you just move too quickly over our passage here in Philippians 4. Such an important word. It'll challenge you and it'll encourage you. Paul says it twice. He says, I have learned. I have learned. Paul learned contentment. He learned to not be anxious about his earthly provisions or circumstances. Paul learned to bring his requests to the Lord about his needs. Paul learned to listen and to take in the truth. Paul wasn't born rejoicing in the Lord and anxious for nothing. He learned those things. Paul wasn't born enduring all circumstances with contentment. Paul had to learn it. Paul had to grow in it. Paul had to learn to engage himself with the truth. Now, in that, there's a rebuke and there's an encouragement. Let's get the rebuke out of the way. I'll put it to you this way. Our Lord's Day meetings are not a drive-through spiritual vaccination clinic. Sanctification, that is, growing in holiness, growing in the spiritual fruit of contentment, rejoicing always, being anxious for nothing, does not happen because you get a sermon shot in the arm and then you leave and not give another thought to what you heard. Like that man who has a mirror placed right in front of him and then he goes away and he forgets what he saw. Paul learned it. Our growth in grace, our growth in contentment will be hindered if the means of grace are but simply a glancing blow on our schedule. You remember that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We bear a fruit of personal responsibility. For those who truly belong to Christ, He has given you His Holy Spirit to work in you and to grant to you and to grow you in self-control. And then the saints of our Lord apply self-control. They apply it in learning. They apply self-control in receiving. They apply self-control in hearing the Word of God. They apply this self-control in ordering their steps and conforming their thinking to the truth so right and so glorious and so pure. Contentment is a spiritual strength found in those who labor and strive and stretch themselves out to scratch and to claw and to chase and to cling for the good news of redemption in Christ and for the good guidance of His good law. Paul says, I had to learn this. I had to apply myself. I had to stretch out for this. And so the challenge here, when Paul says, I learned these things, the challenge is to not be like that lazy man who reaches his hand out to the bowl, but poor thing, it's just too hard for him to bring it back to his mouth. It's so wearisome to him. Let us not be like that lazy man. Having been brought by the Lord's sovereign care for you, having been brought to the weekly banquet of the gospel, to the weekly banquet of unseen eternal treasures, I say to you, take and eat. Take and eat and taste and see that the Lord is good. Take and eat and grow thereby. Now there's an encouragement in this as well. Because this is a learning process, and because we are creatures and we grow step by step, and because sanctification is progressive and because it is gradual, remember that this is going to start small and it's going to take time. It's going to start small and it's going to take time. I hope that that's an encouragement to you. I've told you the story. I've probably told it too many times, but I'll tell it to you again. But I've told you the story before of that day when I was sitting at the back window of my house, and there was a certain little 3-year-old boy who had no business on a big kid bicycle, and there all of a sudden he comes around the back corner of the house on a big kid bicycle. Older siblings, I have now discovered, put him up to that. But here he comes. No training wheels, no daddy out there pushing him, no prior experience. And what I witnessed had to be the wobbliest bicycle ride in human history. But there he comes. But he had to start somewhere. And with practice, he learned and he matured in his strength and his coordination. Now, you may feel very awkwardly weak when it comes to listening. And you may feel very awkwardly weak when it comes to learning, but don't let that discourage you. It is a step-by-step, gradual process. It's a process of learning to take in the truth and learning to be content. Your own practice of contentment, your own daily entrusting of yourself to the care of the Lord, no matter what, it may at times be very wobbly. Well, don't waste your time beating yourself up. That's not going to accomplish anything. When your faith is weak, fly back to the object of your faith. When your faith is weak, when it gets unsettled, when you get shaken because of some circumstance around you or something happening to you, run back to Him with prayer. Run back to Him with supplication. Run back to Him with your learning and your receiving and your hearing. Give yourself to the process with hope for the growth that He promises. Paul had to learn it, we will have to learn it as well. Are you not there already? Quit beating yourself up over that. That's not going to do any good. Get yourself back to the process. With hope, the Lord will continue. Very patiently, very tenderly, continue to work to grow you. Run back to Him. Give yourself repentantly to laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares, and run with endurance the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Yes, you're having to learn contentment, but you have a Savior who promises to bring it ultimately to perfection. And Jesus is not only sustaining us, in this. He's not only growing us in this, but He is also our example of endurance. Now, listen carefully to this. This is going to be of great help to you today. To remember the example of endurance set by our own Savior. He endured the cross. He endured the hellish torment of God's wrath. And the shame of the cross, He despised it. That means He disregarded it. He didn't let it make Him quit. He endured because there was a joy that was set before Him. There was a glorious goal right in front of Him. He endured and He overcame for the prize of the reward. He endured for the prize of the reward, for His glorious enthronement at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, dear saints, would you like some encouragement to endure in the process of learning and enduring in contentment in a difficult world? Listen to this. The joy, the goal, the glory that filled the vision of our Savior, that strengthened Him to endure. You know what? It's the same joy set before you. It's the same goal. It's the prize set before you. And not by your works. Dear saints, there's a joy before you. There's a joy, there's a goal, there's a glory, there's a prize completely earned by Him. And it's shared with all of His saints. So don't grow weary in the learning process. Learning to lay aside this weight, this hindrance of discontentment, and learning to take up contentment and entrusting yourself to the Lord with a confident sense of your well-being in Him no matter what, by remembering that there's a joy set before you. Again, from John 17, Jesus says this, as He is praying, He prayed saying, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves." Is that not precious? Paul said earlier in the very book here in Philippians, Paul had said earlier in chapter 3, he said, "Not that I have already attained, not that I am already perfected, but I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." He said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press," listen, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Well, Paul gives away his secret, doesn't he? I had to learn contentment. Paul, you've been through so many things. How is it? Of all people, we would think that you wouldn't learn that. That you would be bitter against God. Paul, how did you endure? How did you endure with learning and receiving, with hearing? Oh, Paul, when you have failed, how is it that you continue to go back? How is it that you continue to press on, flying back to your Savior no matter what? The goal, the prize. There's this joy that's been set before Paul. It's a joy that's been set before all of the saints. The joy, the goal, the prize, the glory belongs to Christ, and He shares it with all of His saints. The joy of the resurrection from the dead. The joy of being seated with Christ. Jesus himself says in Revelation 3, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, so that my joy is fulfilled in them. It's a learning process. Give yourself to the process with hope, and give yourself to the difficult, challenging process of learning contentment no matter what, with this remembrance and with this conviction of the joy that is set before you. The joy of your Savior is your joy. It's a step-by-step process of learning through many trials and many tribulations. But dear saints, for the joy set before you, do not grow discouraged. Paul had many opportunities to be profoundly discouraged, to lay it all down and to go chase after something else. Paul says, I learned. I had to learn this. And Paul and we who belong to Christ, we have the best of reasons to endure. And a third challenge and an encouragement to you is this, is we need to think about where we practice contentment. Let me leave you with this thought. We have to ask this question. Where do we do this? Where do we practice contentment? Where and when are we learning this? Where and when are we practicing contentment in all things through Christ who strengthens us? Well, you know the answer now, don't you? We learn contentment and we practice contentment in a world that is broken. We learn contentment and we practice contentment and we put ourselves back to this practice of contentment in a world where what is crooked cannot be made straight, and in a world where what is lacking cannot even be numbered. And so the message today isn't about finding contentment in spite of afflictions, but finding contentment because of the afflictions. We don't find contentment by fighting against the dust and trying to overcome it. We don't find contentment by trying to ignore our dusty limitations. We don't find contentment by arguing against God about them. But instead, we find contentment in the belief of the truth while in the middle of the pain of afflictions and daily frustrations. This is it. This is where we learn this. The afflictions and the frustrations and the perplexing deficiencies and the painful disappointments of a broken world are not at war with your contentment. We would like to excuse ourselves and say that. They are the classroom of God's instruction. They are the Lord's persuading and convincing evidences that this world can never be and will never be your pillow of a true, contented rest. God is surrounding you with proof. God drove Adam from the garden to a dusty frustration in order to humble Adam and in order to humble all of Adam's children with a burden of affliction in order to drive Adam and in order to drive all of Adam's children to seek their contented rest, not within their own dusty collections, but through the promised Son. Adam was basically given no choice but to look to the promised Son for a health and a wealth and an honor and for life everlasting. When we are humbled under the pressure of lack and disappointment and pain, can we not say that this is, in fact, God's mercy to us? That we may learn to release those things that perish and to learn to cling even more tightly to Him who is our deliverance out of this dust and out of this death. The grace of sanctification in general and the grace of contentment is not worked in you by immediately taking you out of the world and by immediately taking you out of your troubles. It's by the truth believed right where you're at. In fact, Jesus makes this point as he's praying there in John 17. He says, I do not pray that you take them out of the world. I do not pray that you sanctify them by immediately removing them. I pray that you will sanctify them right where they're at by the truth. So this is our classroom. This is the world where we learn. This is our environment where we learn, where we listen, where we receive God's truth, where we apply it and put it into practice. Thomas Watson writes in his classic, The Art of Divine Contentment, saying, when affliction or death comes to a wicked man, it takes away his soul. When it comes to a godly man, it only takes away his sin. He says, is there then any cause why we should be discontented? God steeps us in the brinish waters of affliction that He may take out our spots. God's people are His husbandry. The plowing of the ground kills the weeds, and the harrowing of the earth breaks the clods. God's plowing of us by affliction is to kill the weeds of sin. His harrowing us is to break the hard clods of impenitence, so that the heart may be fitter to receive the seeds of grace. Thank you, Mr. Watson. So Ecclesiastes is where we've been, and I'm sure that you would agree with me by now that Ecclesiastes has been a hard plow. But that's needed, because the heart can be so hard. The afflictions that it describes can be so humbling and they can be so painful. The collections that it describes, gathered by our own labor, they're so fleeting and they're so ultimately unsatisfying. But what cause do we have to be discontented if by the hardness of the plowing of Ecclesiastes and if by the passing nature of this life, our hearts have been made more fit and more hungry for the joy and the prize and the glory set before us? What cause do we have to be discontented?